You're listening to Life Church Podcast with Pastor Bill Carpenter.
We are in a series. It is a great series. I think it's a great series about defining the church, who we are, you know, what we're all about, what does a balanced, full, rich church look like. And so we're kind of claiming our identity based on what God has done over history and time, looking at all those kinds of things, but also looking out at what maybe God is speaking to us about the future and where we're going as a ministry and what God is doing in the world today. And out of all of that, we're coming up with our drawing some basic conclusions about who we are. And we are getting our own identity set as a church. And so today, we're talking about being a missional church. And I'm gonna try to go through this a biblical church, okay? We're going to be a biblical church. The first in the series was missional church, and then we talked about being a prophetic church, we talked about being a compassionate church, and those kinds of things. And we've got a few more of them to talk about over the next few Sundays this summer. And then at the end of this, we're going to kind of pull all of this together and have it look like a full-bodied church, okay? And then out of that, we're going to be doing things, all right? We're not just going to be coming here and worshiping God, but we're actually going to be doing the life and the ministry that God has called us to do. So I'm really excited about that part of it and getting to that place, all right? But in all of that, one of the components that we have to be is we have to be biblical. Everything that we do has to be based out of Scripture, all right? And so I want to challenge you for a few minutes today on this idea of being biblical, all right? And as we do that, I'm going to take you into Scripture. And I'm going to read a lot of Scripture to you. So if you got your Bibles, hopefully you have, you'll be able to follow along with me here. And the first place we're going to begin is 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to just read a little bit ahead of what you're going to see on the screen, if you will, and talk to you here for just really, I think, a few minutes here about this idea of being biblical. I don't understand always, you know, like how people conclude certain things about life, especially if it isn't biblical. But here's what I do understand. Is that there are a lot of voices out there. There are a lot of voices out there. And these voices are always speaking, and they speak loud. You know, I remember when I was growing up as a young kid in elementary school, that I felt like there were voices everywhere. Now, I wasn't psychotic or anything like that, okay? I felt like my teacher would always tell me, well, this is how you're supposed to be. And I would go home, And my mom would say, boy, you're in this family, and this is how we do things. That was down in South Georgia. No, okay. And this is the way we are. Remember, I told a bunch of you one Sunday morning, my mom told me that there were two things that I was that I could never change. She said, boy, you're a boy. And you're a Baptist. I'm still a boy, okay? But there are always people who are telling you what you are, you know? And you watch television, and I watch this with my own kids sometimes, even when they were little or since they've become teenagers and even now adults, is that a lot of what they see and what they hear influences how they behave and how they live out their lives. And what I've learned over time is that if we're not careful, we will allow our value system to fluctuate. We'll allow the system, the core value and beliefs within us to fluctuate based on the input that we are receiving. And that input may be good or it may not be so good. But it still has an influence. Negative input influences us just like positive influence. Our input influences us. And so here's what I want to do today. I want to assure you of several things. I'm going to assure you of about four things today. And that is that what it looks like to be biblical. All right? How we as a church, and hopefully you as an individual, how you're going to look if you are indeed biblical. All right? Now, by that I mean that you follow God's word. You live out an application of God's word. We do that individually and we do that corporately. All right? You need to be biblical in your life, in your walk, your lifestyle, your value system, your choices, and all that kind of stuff. You need to be very, very biblical, all right? And also, corporately, when we come together as the church, we need to be extremely biblical. I'm not saying legalistic. I'm saying biblical. I don't want you to be legalistic. I don't want a bunch of people who are always in the Bible. You know, you're like, man, you didn't do this, and you should have done that. And, you know, and you're the wicked witch of the West, and I'll get you, little girl, you know. Not that kind of stuff. Sorry, Julia, it's nothing personally intended, okay? All right. We don't want to live legalistically. We don't want to live under some kind of dark bondage against God's word. This is a good thing. This is an amazing, life-giving, life-changing place right here in the Word of God. And it's applicable and it's relevant. And we can live with it and work with it and embrace it today in the life that we are living. And that's what I want to challenge you and I to do as men and women of God, that we are living out this Bible, precept upon precept, but in a very relevant and life-giving and wonderful way. So that those around us come and they receive and they feel like they have hope and they have opportunity and there's possibilities for them and there's purpose and destiny and all those things out there that give us this sense of moving forward and accomplishing something with our lives. At the end of the road, at the end of the day, at the end of life, I would pray that every one of us have no problem with stepping over. You know, stepping over to tomorrow. How many of you go to bed at night living in the regret of today? Oh, I wish I'd have done this. I wish I'd have done that. I wish I hadn't have done this. I wish I hadn't have done that. What's someone going to think? Oh, was that bad? Should I not have said that? I wonder what they're thinking about me now. I bet they're going to be really upset tomorrow. I'm going to need to go back and fix that. Oh, man, that is such a heavy life to be living, where we're always in fear of what's out there and what's coming and what we've done and all those kinds of things. We don't want that kind of seed-bedded atmosphere in our church. We want a seed-bed of life where that as the Word of God comes in and it's planted in our lives and in the spirit man and woman and they receive the truth of God's Word, that there's life that comes forth and there's a fruit that comes out of that. And so you can go out and live your life in this 21st century in such a way that it glorifies God. And you know what? You can feel good about it and be happy. Be happy. Be joy-filled about what's going on in your life. That's what we want. That's the atmosphere that we want to create. But I am confident that this needs to be the voice. All right? Above all other voices, all other influences, this is the voice that needs to be speaking into the soul of a man or a woman, and this gives us our identity. And so it's very important that as we grow and shape our future, individually and corporately, that we're living biblical and we're living out of God's Word. Let me just go back in history for just a minute and just shape this thing just a little bit for you, okay? The Old Testament of Scripture is ordered and is categorized, and it's very differently in the Hebrew canon than it is in the Western canon, although the books are the same. And so you have some Bibles that look different than other Bibles, all right? And the Old Testament, as we know it, as we have it in our Bibles, all right, it was canonized. In other words, it was brought together and affirmed by the Jewish Council of Jemniah in about 90 A.D., 90 years after the death of Jesus, it was canonized. In other words, it was set, all right? And so everybody had that Old Testament canon, if you will, as the church was progressing, all right? And then the New Testament writings probably got completed around about somewhere between 40s and the 90s A.D., somewhere in there. The New Testament has started to form. The letters have been written by Paul and Peter and different ones, okay? And so all of this is starting to happen, okay? All right, now there were some heretics during that time, and they tried to draw up a canon of the New Testament, all right? One of them was Marcion. You can read about him. He was a great heretic. And he basically just, what he did is he said, I'm going to take Luke's gospel, and I'm going to take Paul's epistles. I'm going to reject the Old Testament. It's an inferior perspective about a cruel creator God and all of that. And so he was trying to create something other than what God intended. And so there were many writings that came along during this time, all right? Some of them were very Gnostic writings, but they were floating around. So between about 100 years after the death of Jesus to about 200 years after or 300 years after the death of Jesus, there were a number of books, if you will, that were written, okay? Some of them were like The Shepherd of Hermes, 1st and 2nd Clement, you know, very respected, all right? Most of them, however, though, were rejected by the churches, and in particular, rejected to be canonized, all right? And so then there was this guy that rose up about 367 A.D., 367 years after Jesus, and he writes this Easter letter, if you will, and he begins to articulate this idea of the canon of Scripture that we have in the present form that we have today. And that man's name was Athanasius. Not a common name today, but a very much an amazing, amazing influence into the history of the church. Let's hear from Athanasius for just a moment.
Sheep know the shepherd's voice. They hear his word call out across the hills and valleys, and they come to him. Unfortunately, there are also words being blabbered by the heretics. For instance, some people have been led astray by the smooth talk of Arius, who teaches that Jesus Christ was less than God. Others have been distracted by fanciful stories about the Savior. Who can keep count of all these impostors' writings? But their false words are not God's words. Luke begins in his Gospels by saying that it seemed good to him to write down an ordered account of the deeds of Jesus Christ. It seems good to me also to set before you the books included in the canon, that is, those texts handed down and accredited as divine. I write so that anyone who has fallen into error may condemn those who have led them astray, and that he who has continued steadfast in purity may again rejoice, having these things brought to his remembrance. Recall that there are 22 greater books in the Old Testament, which, when broken up more finely, make up 39 books. In the New Testament, as you know, there are 27 books in all. First come the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. With them comes the book of Acts. Then there are the seven Catholic epistles, one by James, one by Jude, two by Peter, and three by John. With them are the 14 epistles by Paul. I include the book of Hebrews among them. And there is John's Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. Some of you have asked about other well-attested books, such as the Wisdom of Sirach and the Book of Judith. These ought to be read, but not understood as Scripture. As for the other books that purport to teach the secret wisdom of Jesus, reject them. Such are the invention of heretics, who write them from their diseased imaginations and assign them a name with an apostle's name attached. They do what they can to make these pseudo-gospels look as if they are ancient writings, and so attempt to lead astray the simple-minded, but we will not heed their voices. For us, the Holy Scriptures are all the things more sufficient. They give us what we need to know about our precious faith. Indeed, the Scriptures were spoken and written by God, through men who spoke for God. So come to the fountain of salvation. Let him who thirsts be satisfied with the living words they contain. In these alone, the teachings of godliness is proclaimed. So let no one add to these. Let nothing be taken away from them. O dear church, I am in exile once again. That makes it the fifth time. You may have heard that the Emperor Julian is mocking me, saying that I am less than a man, just a common dwarf. I am not shamed by such insults, and neither should you be. We who hold to the Catholic faith must preserve in our simplicity and in our basic collection of Scripture, in all things our devotion must be single-minded, directed toward him who calls us with his divine word.
I want you to hear from this guy because I think he is like a pivotal point in history of this idea of setting aside the canon of Scripture and honoring it and revering it, but beyond that, living it and obeying it as God's holy word. And what I want you to do is I want you to see that as the tide turned there, I believe our sense of responsibility became greater. All right? We now have a New Testament and an Old Testament Scripture that's been canonized. The New Testament got canonized in, I think it was 381, the Council of Constantinople. All right? What I'm saying to you is that there is a point in history where God saw it very, very necessary and very important for a canonization of Scripture to come into fruition and to be sealed by the early church fathers. All right? Those Scriptures are what we today hold to. Those are the Scriptures that you and I live our lives by. Are there other good writings today? Oh, you bet there are. Are there wonderful writings that have been handed down through time? Yes, there are. But these are the basic core Scriptures that make up the Holy Bible, and there are no others. Okay? This is it. This is what we have it. This is what we hold to. All right? As evangelical Christians. The Apocrypha came into play. Yes, it was a part of that kind of intertestamental literature that the early church was reading. It wasn't until the mid-1500s or so that as a part of the Roman Catholic kind of counter-reformation was taking place that the Catholic Church brought the Apocrypha or the books of the Apocrypha into the canon. Protestants have rejected that. They're very stringent about that rejection. And so then the Reformation comes along. The Reformation comes back to really be adamant about the authority of the Scriptures, how important the authority of Scripture is, in contrast to the authority of the church and the church alone as being the voice, all right, meaning that of the pinnacle power of the Pope, so to speak, all right. And later Reformers take up the watchword sola scriptura, meaning only the Scripture. You know, and so we have men and women throughout history that have sought and even given their lives to protect this holy word. All right? Now, I don't want to get overly historical on you right here, and I don't want to get overly traditional on you right here. I want to be a very vibrant, relevant church for today. I want to be a young church, a young thinking church. I want to be able to step outside of the box and live outside of some of those old traditions. And at the same time, I want to understand and appreciate this history that we have, and that's why I'm saying these things to you today. There are men and women who gave their lives to protect this word, to keep it pure, to keep it what it is. All right? And out of that then, through history and through all of the wrestling that was going on and through the Reformation and such, then rose up this idea of inerrancy that became very, very legitimate in the church today for you and I. And that is that we are convinced and stand on the premise, or the belief, if you will, that all of Scripture is God-given, God-breathed, and inerrant. There are no mistakes in this Bible. None. Not even one. Not one. All right? And so that's the platform of what I'm going to say to you over the next few minutes today, is that we have come historically to this place that we hold to the Word of God. We hold to it as absolutely accurate and inerrant, that every word, though written and penned by the hand of a man, it was God-given, God-breathed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we stand on that. We don't back away from that. So when we say we are a biblical church, that is exactly what we are. Now, how then does that look for us? How is that supposed to look for us? Let's go to this passage that I made reference to, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and where I'm going to read is out of the NIV. Let me give you a little bit of background here, and then I'm going to focus in on just a few scriptures here to kind of validate what I've already said to you and what Athanasius gave to us here this morning. All right? Timothy's letter, or Paul's letter to Timothy, actually, is what it is. It talks about how that in the end times, we're going to come against terrible times in those last days. And he describes people. And he says this about people. He says, people will be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be boastful. They'll be proud. They'll be abusive. They'll be disobedient to their parents. They'll be ungrateful. They'll be unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, no self-control. He even says they'll be brutal. They'll be not lovers of the good. They'll be treacherous. They'll be rash. They'll be conceited. They'll love pleasure more than they'll love God. He says they'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny any power. And then this is what he says. Have nothing to do with them. Don't associate with them. Now, remember, we said early on in this series, we are a missional church. In other words, we're going out into the world. We're going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? Some of our young adults and collegiate people, they went to Jazz Fest, just not just to listen to the music, but and see what was going on and experience that, but ultimately to share Jesus with people. And they went and just began to pray with people. And they can tell you some of the stories of what happened there. And there were several occasions where they encountered a young person and just began to talk to them and ask if they could pray with them. And out of that prayer time, God just in a very wonderful way just touched these people's lives. And they were touched by God right there at Jazz Fest. All right. We're missional, all right? We're missional in how we go and how we respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is absolutely vital. So when Paul says, have nothing to do with them, it doesn't mean we write them off and cut them away and discard them to say, well, there's no use for them, there's no hope for them, there's nothing for them. No, that's not who we are. It says we don't come in and live our lives around those individuals in such a way that they are led to think that they are okay, because it's not. So when you interact with unbelievers and you deal with them day to day, you don't stop loving them, but you don't allow their lifestyle to be acceptable. And you don't have to live in shaming them and guilting them and condemning them. But what you do is you allow them to understand that surprises you. That someone would make those kinds of self-destructive choices in their lives. You don't understand that. And you could never do that. And you can't tolerate those kinds of behaviors. But not without giving them a hope for something else. They're not stuck in that place. They're not condemned in that place, but there's honestly a hope for that individual. And so we continue to be missional. We continue to go in and live among those individuals that Paul has described to Timothy. I don't like that atmosphere. Treacherous? Brutal? Those are some tough words to describe people. And yet we are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to do it out of a sincere heart of love and compassion for that individual. And that's why at the end of this series, we're going to again visit that idea of how to be life-giving, how to live in the tree of the life of God rather than in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil alone, and not be judgmental and condemning and all those kinds of things, okay? So what I'm saying to you is that there's a condition that is out there that is prevalent in the world. But we're not to be like that. All right? We're not to live in that same kind of way. He says then about you, if you drop down to verse 10, he says, you, meaning believers, you, Timothy, and those like you, you know all about my teaching, all right? My letters and my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, all the sufferings and the persecutions, all the things that have happened to me. He says, the Lord has rescued me from them all. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Oh, I don't like that. All right. He goes, evil men and imposters will go from bad to worst. And he says, they'll be deceiving and they'll be deceived. He doesn't paint a great picture here, guys. The world is going to keep getting worse. All right? I want you to understand that. Until Jesus comes, the world, sinful world, gets worse. It doesn't get better. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't some amazing spiritual thing that happens in the middle of all of that that maybe is more cataclysmic than even the things that might go in a sinful world. That is that God is going to initiate some kind of amazing revival, some kind of amazing time, a window of opportunity, if you will, where many people will come to know Jesus, where many people's eyes will be opened that have never been opened before, and they will hear and see and know and understand and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to be able to be there, positioned and ready for that opportunity as God presents it. And I want to challenge every one of you that you live your life in such a way that you are ready for that. That you're able to be God's chosen instrument to share the love of Jesus Christ when that opportunity presents itself. And so that's the importance that I want to bring to you now. So I want you to look at verse 14. All right? This is the key verses right here out of this particular passage. Beginning with verse 14, he says, "But as for you, you continue in what you have learned and what you have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And verse 16 is the key. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is why we're Bible. This is why we want to be biblical in our approach, our lifestyle. We want to be biblically strategic. Because this is where we land. When all the dust settles, this is where we land. It is the Scripture that we utilize for our growth and our development, but also for our correction and our training, and even to be rebuked. It comes out of God's Word. And so I want to challenge us that we begin to live in that place, that when there are questions, when there are issues, when there are struggles, when there are uncertainties, that we refer back to the Scriptures. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Here's what you need to understand, Timothy. Life's going to get crazy. Life's going to get tough. There's going to be stuff out there you never dreamed you would encounter. There's going to be difficult circumstances out there that you're going to be faced with. And as a young man of God, I want to let you know something. You need to be ready. You need to be ready for that place and that moment when you encounter darkness. When you encounter those things that are contrary to God and His character and His nature, you need to be ready. You need to be prepared. You need to be equipped, if you will, for that time. So he says, I want you to take what you've known, like what came to you even as a little child, and what you've learned, and I want you to be able to let it make you wise. And to do that, I want you to understand the basis, all right, the core value we have about Scripture, Timothy, and that is this: all Scripture is God-breathed. Every bit of it, Timothy. It's breathed by the Spirit of God, and it's useful. We can utilize it. And here's what it's going to do. It's going to teach people. It's going to rebuke people. It's going to correct people. It's going to train people in righteousness. And it does that so that every person is thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you look in the book of Ephesians and other places in Scripture, it will talk about that the heart of God is that for the body of Christ to come together in unity, to come together in the fullness. And as we come together in the fullness, that is because we are grounded in truth. That truth is what unites us. That truth is what brings us together. And I want to challenge every one of us that we live in that place, all right? Given that, let me take you through four things here very quickly, all right? And that is this. Number one, as a biblical church, we're not going to compromise Scripture. We're not going to compromise this thing. How many of you, be honest, how many of you have ever, based on something that you really believe to be truth, because of a relationship, or being put on the spot, or because of fear in your own heart towards man, or being rejected, or whatever, but at some point in your life, be honest now, okay, be really honest, you've compromised something that you truly believed to be right and true? How many of you have ever done that? Would you raise your hand? Oh, yeah, me too. Look at that. Probably 99% of the people in this room have done that at some point in time. We've compromised. See, it's possible. It's possible for us to compromise. Therefore, all the more important that we make a determination that we will not compromise, especially truth. All right? Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished. Paul says when he writes to this church, I am astonished, I'm shocked that you would so quickly desert the one who called you by the grace of Christ and that you are turning to a different gospel. And then I love verse 7, which he says, which really is no gospel at all. evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and they're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Very simply put, Paul is saying, listen, I'm really amazed that, gosh, you're already like doing something different than what you were taught. It's really strange how quickly you just moved over. You know, man is fickle. Man can change dramatically, radically, and quickly, all right? But he's saying, I don't quite get this. He goes, you're turning to a different gospel. And then almost, there's probably almost a sarcastic tone in Paul's message here. He said, and it isn't even really a gospel. In other words, it won't even save you. But you're going there. You're going to something that's invalid. You're going to something that has no power. You're going to something that has no authority. And you do it so quickly. And then he's saying, listen, I want you to understand something. Even if you get it from some like really amazing moment, like somebody does something that's even like almost a miracle, or they're really charismatic, or you see really an awe-struck situation, like you have some kind of like strange epiphany. But if they're preaching something other than the Word of God, they're cursed. Don't buy into it. Don't go with it. Don't embrace it. One of the greatest dangers to the church today is tolerance. I hope none of you have that goofy bumper sticker on your car that says coexist. We don't. All right? We don't. We can't. The mandate of God is to stay true to Scripture. Stay true to truth. And so I challenge you today in these few minutes that you embrace this truth and that you never compromise Scripture in any way, because there is only one gospel. All right, the next thing is this, that as a biblical church, we must protect and guard the flock. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Luke says, I'm compelled by the Spirit. I am going to Jerusalem. This is Paul now speaking. He goes, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Paul seems to always tell us about how hard it's going to be, doesn't he? It is. In some levels, it's going to be challenging and difficult. We're not living in a true day of entitlement. That is not the season that we're in. That is not the generation that we're really in. That is not the day that we're living in. It is not a day of entitlement. This is a day where difficult times and difficult situations are coming upon us, and we need to respond accordingly. He says, however, even though I face difficulties and even though I face hardships in my life, verse 24, he says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Notice the focus and the value that's placed on it here. He's saying, I am focused on doing what God has called me to do. I am focused on living for God. I am focused on being obedient to God. And then he says, if I don't do that, life's not worth it. It's not worth living. Jump down to verse 29. And this is the key verses here that I want you to pick up out of this passage. I know. He's just told them to be shepherds. He's just told them to watch over the flock, that the Holy Spirit made them watchmen or overseers or bishops or whatever you want to call them, okay? All right, he says, you got to keep yourselves and watch yourselves so that you can be these overseers. But this is what he says in verse 29. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. And then in that next verse, he says, so be on guard. Here's what you got to understand. We have a responsibility. Deception will come in from without, but it'll also come in from within. And here's what I'm going to ask all of you. As we determine and declare that we're going to be a biblical church, is that we all become teachable. We all become teachable. And we allow the people that God has put over us to teach us to do exactly that. And that we be open to letting the truth of God's word get in there and change us. Literally change us, turn us around, to shape us. Remember the original word picture that we took from Scripture when we first started this series a while back? And that was of the potter's house. And the prophet was told to go down to the potter's house and watch the potter. And the potter put the vessel on the wheel and began to shape the vessel. And the Scripture said that it wasn't pleasing to the potter, the shape of it. Maybe it got a little trash or something in it, and it wasn't being shaped exactly properly. And so it said it pleased the potter to break it and rebuild it, reshape it. Can we be teachable? Can we be reshaped? Are we willing to let God identify things in our lives that need to be touched on? And are we willing to let God take out things? That's called sanctification, if you will. Clean us up. God, I tell people here all the time, I've told them this for years. Ann Olson says it all the time. I don't know if she and I just need it more than the rest of you or not. But she oftentimes will say, I prayed and I said, God, show me my present level of deception. She does that a lot. And many of the others of you probably do too, but we've for years we've taught that here as a personal prayer. Is God, show me what my present level of deception is, that I may understand better what is hindering me from fully embracing you and your character and your nature and applying it to my life. I'll guarantee you there's some level of deception in every one of us. Yes, we're children of God. We're saved by grace. God loves us. We're filled with His Spirit. But in that, in the process of truth coming, there is constantly new revelation to us of where we are. And there are things, there are deceptive thoughts, there are deceptive practices, there are belief systems and value systems that are inside of us that have happened over time. And constantly God is wanting you and I to allow the Holy Spirit through the light of God's Word to bring change that is necessary. Will you be teachable? Will you be teachable about the things that God is trying to show you? The next thing that I want to say to you is that as a biblical church, our leaders must be proven. And by that I mean they must be known among us. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there. So that, he wanted him to do something, and here's what he wanted him to do. Command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. These aren't outsiders coming in. These aren't the brutal wolves that are on the outside. These are men in the context of the body that are rising up, but they're being carried off by things, and they're arguing, and they're debating, and all that kind of stuff. And he's saying, I want you to deal with these men who are teaching false doctrine. They're devoting themselves to crazy things like just going off on genealogies, all right? He says, these things promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. And I love verse 5. He says, the goal of this command, I'm telling you to go and command these men to stop teaching false doctrine. And the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And here's what he realized. If you go on and read further down, Paul realizes, and I'm sure that Timothy does too, that when the church strays from being biblical, people wander away. When the shepherds cannot keep the flock in the pen of truth, there's a wandering, there's a drifting that begins to take place. And here's the problem with that. When we begin to wander, we have the tendency to keep wandering. When we begin to drift, we continue to go with the current. And the further away we drift, the harder it is to come back to our moorings, to that place that we know to be truth, that anchor of who we are. And so I challenge you today that you be biblical. You be biblical in everything that you are doing, and that you listen to the men and the women who have been proven in-house to be able to teach you and to bring correction to your lives. And you trust those people whose lives you know. You know me. You know Pastor Daniel. You know Pastor David. You know our elders. Why? Because you live among them. This is one of the important reasons why I say all the time, in Life Church, we do life together. I want you doing life together. There's two reasons why. Because I think you're wonderful people, and you'll be a great blessing to each other, and you're fun, and you're fun to hang out with. So I think it's really good for us to hang out with each other and do life together. I think every one of you should run a marathon with me someday. I think that would be just the most fun thing in the entire world. Let's all run marathons together, okay? But that's my world, okay? But my world's not all bad, okay? And your world's not all bad. Your world is great, and I love your worlds, and I think we need to let them collide more, you know? And we need to have fun together and do life together. That is very, very important for us. That's why we're having a picnic tonight, all right, to hang out together. But there's more to it than that. When we hang out together, we know each other's lives. We drop some of the things that cover us and hide us and protect us. And we become more open and more transparent. That's what life groups are all about. When you commit to life groups again this fall and you're in your little life groups, all right, it's going to be a lot of fun, but it's also a place where you get more open and you get more real. And in that place, you're known. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't need to be listening to people you don't know. you don't have to go out there somewhere on a pilgrimage and find some stranger to speak into your life. Let's pray that we're all godly enough right here that we can speak into each other's lives. And we can begin to live out the gifts of the Spirit right here and minister to one another and encourage one another and build each other up. We got to stop, okay? In a minute. All right. As a biblical church, our motives must always be pure. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's talking to Timothy, and there's this issue of the love of money. And in verse 3, he says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he's got a problem. Verse 4, he says, he's conceited, and he understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words, and that results in envy and strife and malicious talk and evil suspicions, and there's constant friction because of corrupt minds. They've been robbed of the truth, and they actually think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Whoa! That's a bad place. We don't want to be there. And some of you are sitting here and you either came out of that or you know of places where that is the prevailing atmosphere of the gathering of the people. We are going to have pure motives. Leaders, most of all, but all of us. As we become more biblical, we've got to let the Word of God touch us and change us dramatically. You ever been in a household and you're there just a little bit and you just realized all of a sudden that this is a very dysfunctional group of people? You know, they just like to argue, or they just like to. I mean, they're looking for every controversy in the world. I was with some people one Sunday in a church service and went to their home afterwards, and they sat around the dinner table and they literally went person by person, every person who attended church that morning, and did a critique of them. That was how we ate our meal. And I was like, ooh, man, I do not like this. This is not where I want to be. I wonder, God, would it be really bad if I just lied and said I was sick and got up from the table? And before it was over with, I was sick. Literally sick. because of what I was hearing. It's just, I want an atmosphere where we are growing and loving and caring. Not all this crazy stuff going on because we're off on some tangent. We're off in some crazy making thing. All right? We want a healthy church, a vibrant church, a life-giving church. And so we need the right motives here. They need to be pure. I'm going to tell you what. This church isn't about getting rich and making a lot of money. Okay, just so you know. Let me just throw that out there. We're not about that. We're about the kingdom of God now. And we're talking about bringing the kingdom of God into dark places. And we're talking about you getting up off your duff and doing it. All right? And we're talking about having fun while we do it. All right? So that's who we are. All right? So we want to check our heart continually, though, in all of this. We're going to always live in the tree of life. That's where we have to be. That's where we have to stay. And we're going to encourage each other. And you know, and when you act like a monkey and you jump over in the other tree of the knowledge of good and evil and you're over there criticizing and carrying on and fault finding and judging and all this kind of stuff, one of us is going to act like a monkey and reach over there and grab you and bring you back over and set you in the right tree. Why? Because that's where we're supposed to be. That's where it works. That's where it's good, and that's where it's biblical. And that's where we're going to stay, all right? So I want to challenge you in that, all right? As a biblical church, we will be pleasers of God and not of man. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. We're just going to jump down a little bit here from what I was going to say and kind of condense this down real quick here for you and to make an application, all right? I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of evangelists. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. There are people out there. I remember, hey, this is serious. I'm not saying this to scare you, and I'm not saying that anything bad would ever happen to you if you had a bad attitude. Okay, please understand. Let me preface this, okay? But I was preaching some hard stuff at one time in our church. We were in another facility here in this town, and a couple had come in our church, and they had two lovely daughters, and they were a young couple, and the grandparents had come in as well. And it was very challenging for all of us at that particular time, and there was a lot that was going on, lots and lots of stuff changing in people's lives. And the mom in this situation of this couple, she was really just full of a lot of baggage, And God just kept tapping her, it's like every Sunday there was some issue she had to deal with, and it was huge. It's like every Sunday she came, she cried, you know. And every Sunday there was prayer ministry for her. But God was doing amazing things in her life. But suddenly the enemy got in. He just creeped in and got a wedge into her heart, and he got in there. And on one Sunday, when I asked people to come and be prayed for, she walked up to me and she said, "I'm tired of changing. And I ain't changing anymore." And within days, that family faced some of the most traumatic situations that they could ever have faced. I mean, horribly traumatic. But she wasn't willing. She had already hardened herself. And people could not reach her. And today, she is a shipwrecked woman. Shipwrecked and devastated and angry and embittered at God. This is not the way to go. And I want to challenge you and I that we live in the place. We live where we are not afraid of man and what man may do and what man may think. I've preached sermons worried to death about what somebody was going to think. You know? How many times, don't raise your hand on this one. How many times have you thought it would be good to share Jesus with this person? Or you thought, I should just tell this person, let's pray. I should pray for this person. But because of the fear of what someone present would think, you didn't do it. How many times? How many times have we lost the opportunity? All right, here's where it gets tough. This is the application point. I want you to say right now, if you're willing to, I want you to say, this day, July 18th, 2010, I commit my own heart to seek truth, to know truth, to obey truth. Seek truth, know truth, obey truth. In other words, I'm going to receive it, I'm going to internalize it, and I'm going to live it out. How many of you are willing to do that today? You say, today, I'm going to commit to that. And I'm going to live that out the rest of my life, all right? If you're willing to do that, I want you to just simply get out of your seat and come and stand with me, because I'm committed to that. This day, Bill Carpenter is going to make that commitment, all right? I'm going to seek truth, I'm going to know truth, and I am going to obey truth, all right? I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird or crazy. I'm not going to ask you to sign any papers. I'm not going to ask you to, you know, draw any blood. You know, I'm not going to ask you to, to get an accountability partner here. If you're married, you already got one. Hallelujah. All right. If you're not married, you can find someone of the same sex who can be your accountability partner, and you can do that if you need to do that. All right. But that's not what I'm doing here. All right. All right. Now, all right, you're up here. Hey. All right. First, I'm just going to give you the Bible. It's all just the Bible, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. That means completely, all right? So that everyone may see your progress. You're going to watch it. Make sure you're growing. Here's the key verse. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You do this, what you're committing to today, and you'll bring someone to Jesus. That's the promise of God's word. It gets worse. James chapter 1, verse 19. Dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to becoming angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteousness life or the righteous life that God deserves. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth. Guys, put some filters on your computers. Ladies, throw away some of those romance novels. All right? You got to get rid of the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word. That's this. Planted in you, which can save you. Now, here's where it really gets down to the matter here, okay? Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, he goes away and he immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. See how this all ties into this idea of compassion? How many times has someone said something to you and in just a few minutes you forgot it? Ooh. How many times someone, you know, gave you their address or their phone number? They actually thought you were going to remember? You know, Paul says it's not good enough to just hear it. Do what it takes to do it. That's the difference. What's going to be the difference between you today and a week ago or a year ago or 5 years ago? What's going to be the difference between you and those out there in the world? What's going to be the difference between you and a church that is going to do nothing and be fruitless until Jesus comes? It is when you take this and you do it. You got it inside of you. And that's the challenge. When you leave here today, you make that commitment. This day, I'm going to seek truth. I'm going to know truth. And I'm going to obey it. Amen? Let me pray for you. God, I pray for every person standing here today in the name of Jesus, that the reality of this message becomes the reality of their lives. That the litmus test of what has been said here today will be in their ability to obey you in everything that you speak to them through your word. I pray that the word of God become active, that it become alive. We call forth activity in the very soul of men and women. We declare life to come forth in every one of you. That by faith today, you will begin to stand upon the foundation that has been laid through Scripture, and that your life will be shaped according to the character and the nature of Jesus Christ, and that the power of the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be men and women who will not only know their God and do great exploits, but you will be a witness and a testimony in the earth to all people who you encounter for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the fullness of the kingdom of God to be established on the earth. So be it in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. All right. Hey, I love you. I love being your pastor. You're dismissed.